If you would, take your Bible and look at Genesis 11. We're going to be there in just a moment. And we left off at the beginning of chapter 11 last week. And we're going to be starting in the end of chapter 11 this week. I hope you've enjoyed our study so far. We're really only two lessons in, but about 11 chapters in. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, for the next year, we're going to be studying really the theme of the gospel or the thread of the gospel throughout the entire Bible. And to do that in a year, we're not going to be able to go exactly verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It may feel like at the moment we're moving through at a rapid pace, but pretty thorough pace. We're going to be in Genesis for 6 or 7 weeks here at the beginning, and then moving on through the rest of the Old Testament at a little bit more rapid pace. And so we're here in Genesis 11 tonight. If you have missed any of the other two lessons, they're both available on the Bible study page online. The sheets for those are there. And you notice that we're hole punching your lesson sheet. And that is so, if you want to get a folder, if you can't find a folder, I'll get one for you. But if you have a folder at home, you can put these in there. And then at the end of our 42 or 43 lessons or so, you'll be able to really have a quick summary guide of the gospel throughout the scripture, of the line of Christ really throughout the Bible. And so I'm excited about it. I told a couple people today, I think I shared it with Joy and with a couple others, that as we started into this, it's a good idea, and it felt like a good idea to me, and I still think that it is, but the study is a little more involved than I maybe initially expected at first. I thought, well, I think I could peruse through in the same way that maybe we're going to preach through them, but that's not the case. I am studying each of these chapters really as we walk through and excited. I told a couple people today, I said, we could do a 4 or 5 hour session here and take a 5 minute break here or there and just walk through these chapters. We won't. You would think of me heroically if you realized how much I had cut out of this throughout our study. But we're trying to pick things that really help open our eyes to God's plan as He has revealed it to us throughout the Scripture. I hope you realize that already, that that has been the goal. In week one, we looked at how God creates and that God created everything for a purpose. And the purpose that God created everything for at the very beginning is the same purpose that He's going to hold things to all the way to the end. It's what His new creation, what the new heaven and the new earth and our new bodies will all contribute to, is the same purpose He had in the beginning. And then last week we looked at the fall of man and how mankind just kept sinning and sinning and sinning. And how the first few chapters of Genesis emphasize that Adam and Eve fell in their sin. But it wasn't just them. We saw that their sons fell into sin and their descendants fell into sin. And even as they spread throughout the earth, man fell more and more wicked. So much that God said, I'm going to start over in a way. And then He chose Noah and his family. And He provided an ark. And through faith entering that ark, God saved them. And we know that God gave a new covenant and a new promise to them. But that their descendants, and Noah, of course, himself, all failed and they sinned. And then we know that their descendants, and where we left off last week, in a way, was how the Tower of Babel started to be constructed and how God sort of confused those people. He confounded them with different languages, forcing them to spread across the earth, which I could do a pop quiz. How was that Him helping fulfill His purpose in the first place? Well, remember, He told Adam, hey, spread across the earth, multiply, cover the earth and have dominion over it. Then when Noah came out of the ark, what did He command Noah? Hey, you and your seed, multiply and spread around the earth. And so sometimes, we left off here last week, sometimes we look at the Tower of Babel and think, why did God do that? They're all in the same place, talking the same language. And they said, let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens and let's build a city so that we don't have to spread out or across the earth. We can all live here in one place. And God said, I'm going to confound you because that's not what I commanded you. I'm going to spread you throughout the world, even if I have to do it in this way. And so even in God's judgment, we find that there is mercy. I want to bring this to your thought as we sort of enter into tonight, that God made a promise to Noah that affected all people. He said, I will not destroy the earth again in this way. We are thankful that we don't live under that imminent wrath, as in the sense that God may be angry and destroy us all and destroy everything in this world in a way without warning or in that same condition under the flood. But God has promised to carry out His plan, and so we are thankful for that. And tonight we're going to get to this, that God's promise now to Abram. So God made a promise to Noah, and now we're going to see tonight that God made a promise to Abram. Now, you forgive me if I refer to Abram back and forth as Abram or Abraham. Most of what we're going to cover tonight, he is Abram. And then next week and the week after, most of what we'll cover, he will be Abraham. And so if I alter those, don't be too upset. We're going to try to hopefully understand who I'm talking about here as we walk through. I want you to think about this as you start. You see it there as your first blank that you can kind of fill in as you go, or a family discussion on the way home. What do you think society would be like for families and groups that could all live together and communicate, like at the Tower of Babel, and then suddenly confounded? We don't know exactly how many languages and how many people he broke up. It is thought that for the most part, families are sort of as tribes or sort of descendants of families, that they were broken up into languages that way. I don't know that it was totally random, but either way, God split these people up. And what do you think the culture would have been like just following that? They would have been confusing. Somebody else, you can throw out another word. What do you think? Any other words? Civil war. People don't trust each other all of a sudden. I'm trying to tell you what I mean, but you seem angry about what I mean, so you don't know what I mean, and I don't know what you mean, and so there's only one way to settle this. Of course, there could be confusion, darkness. Of course, they spread quickly. Some don't have resources that others do, and they move. They're trying to claim this is mine, or no, this is mine, and it's this mass amount of trouble. So now that humans have spread across the earth, forming tribes and tongues and nations. We read that. We won't read all the way through Genesis 11, but it talks about the descendants of Shem that walk their way down through. And then we find into the generations of Terah, who is Abram's dad. And we walk through that. And so now we know they're spread across the earth. And as they spread across the earth, God then goes back and chooses one man from whom he would bless, or from which he would bless all across the entire earth. So imagine, kind of see that picture with me there for a second. God tells Noah, I'm going to bless all of the earth. And so the earth spreads out. And then he hones in on one more person and says, Abraham or Abram, I'm going to bless the entire earth from you. And so as we look tonight at this promise, we're going to read it and then we're going to walk through God's covenant with Abram, Abram's commitment to God. We're going to hurry kind of in a way through those things. And then I really want you to see the picture of this covenant within all of God's covenant. And I think it'll be encouraging to us as we walk through. Look, if you would, in Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the generation of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. So here we're introduced. It says Abram was born in Ur. His brother dies before Abram does, before even Abram's father. Verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took their wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. If you were to picture this, I had a map, didn't get plugged in because we just didn't have room for it tonight. Ur is sort of way down here south of Babylon and kind of in what today would be the far west of the Middle East. And they make their way up through, probably crossing over Babylon. And they end up north of what you see as Canaan today, up in more what would be what we would associate as Turkey and Iran, and they travel through those particular areas. And then notice in verse number 12. So when the Lord, chapter 12, when the Lord comes to Abram, he's no longer in his home country. It appears that when the Lord comes to Abram, he has now made sort of a new country his home. So at some point being settled, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of, notice, out of Haran. And so can you imagine the different layers and the elements to this? Abram is born in Ur. And this is a long way, hundreds of miles from where he's about to move with his father. And then the Lord comes to Abram and says, now I want you to move to a land that I'm going to show you. And so this wasn't as simple as just dropping in on a random farmer on a hillside saying, I want you to go be a farmer, I want you to go be a shepherd in a different place. Abram has been through a lot at this point in his life. We're not told a lot about his younger life, but we do know this. Somehow, his brother died before his father died. So this out of order here. And so his family has suffered grief. And for whatever reason, Abram's father makes the decision for all of them. We're going to move to Haran. So they do. They move up into this land. And just when they are there, Abram is told, I want you to move again. Can you imagine being Abram, going to your father who has grieved the loss of a son and saying, I know we just moved everything that we have here and we're settled, but I'm going to move again. I'm going to take myself, I'm going to take my wife, and I'm going to take the son of your son that has died. Can you imagine the emotion that is involved here? This is not an easy decision. Sometimes we picture Abram out in the middle of the wilderness and God comes to him and says, sure, I'll follow you. But there's a lot involved. And so I want you to see first tonight God's covenant with Abram, a few things that we're going to notice, and then we're going to look at Abram's commitment back towards his God. Look at God first, God's covenant with Abram. It begins in Genesis 12, but you see a number of verses listed there because God continually over and over renews this covenant and he establishes it more and more throughout Abram's life. It's not just a one and done statement. God kept making his same promise to Abram over and over and over. Glance kind of rapid fire at some of the verses we have mentioned here, if you would. Look over one page, probably at chapter 13. Look at verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So notice, he comes again and he promises Abraham, this is your land, and you will have sons, children, people. Look over two chapters, chapter 15, verse number 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. This is after they're going to have Ishmael, sort of out of the plan of the Lord. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Look at verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Look over a couple more chapters and we'll look at one more little section here. Chapter 17. It's really all through this entire chapter, but if you would look at verse 1. And Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or complete. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. If you look at verse 6, you see the words exceeding fruitful. Look at verse 8, the land. Look at verse 16, son also of her. And so he's saying here, what does God continually promise over and over to Abraham? Let's note these things as we see it. God sought commitment from Abraham in faith, but God first made a promise to him, and it had three main core things to it. Number one, it had land. He says, I promise you this land. He starts by saying, go to a land I'm going to show you. And then in the next extension of it, some time later, he says, look north, south, east, and west. This is your land. And then Abraham kept traveling on down into Egypt. And then he came back. And at a certain point, God has him look again. He says, look at the stars. The stars will be like your seed. There will be people from you. There will be many nations from you. And he goes on, he talks about those things, but he roots it in, this is your land. And then you see the second thing. God promises him a nation. Back in chapter 12, verse number 2, he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. How does a person have a great name long after their death? By their descendants, by their legacy, by those that would come after through this nation. Notice on these two points how God promised to show Abram a specific place. And it wasn't as much that that place was holy and amazing and the most wonderful place in the world, but it was a specific place that God had said, I'm going to use this place to grow your family into a nation, to fulfill my promise that I'm going to give you a nation. And the promise for Abram's descendants or for this nation would be the fact that it would be such a vast number of people, it would be innumerable. So notice what it says, though. God would extend Abram's namesake throughout the world. His name would be great. And you have an application part here. You can look at that in a moment. But I want you to notice the third thing. God promised him a blessing. And you have there in your notes the word redemption, because that ultimately was the blessing that God was promising. God promised that from Abram all the families of the earth would be blessed. And looking back for us, okay, we have the whole Bible. Abram may not have realized exactly how that was going to happen. Some people wonder, did Abram really understand that God meant from Abram's seed, from Abram's descendants, the Messiah would come? It's not clear as though he knew that for sure or not, but we know looking back, this is the blessing that God is speaking about. From Abram, every family on earth, every tribe and kindred and tongue, every country and every location would be blessed through the seed of Abram. What does that mean? It was the fact that through Jesus, redemption would be offered to everyone. Some people have argued, well, this is talking about the nation of Israel and the blessing that Israel has been to the earth. And so I've heard people mention and talk about, well, Israel has contributed in an immense amount of things in science and in language and in mathematics and in finance. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, over and over and over, the Bible tells us that God kept telling Israel, you're nothing. You contribute nothing without me. You cannot make anything special of yourself. The only reason you're special is because I am going to use you to fulfill my plan. There's nothing that he doesn't. In fact, we'll notice as we walk through tonight, he doesn't lift up the people of Abraham. He uses the people of Abraham to then lift up his son. And so you see this there. It says, the world that Abram lived in very early on in the establishment of nation societies. The population was a lot less than we experience today. And think about these promises. God tells Abram, who we find out later was very rich, somehow, whether that was on his journey or beforehand, he was very rich, but God says, I'm going to give you land that you don't know that you haven't seen. Okay, I could see that promise happening. And then God says, I'm going to give you people and children. Remember, they're old, and they don't have any kids yet. And he says, that's one thing, but I'm not just going to give you one child or a few children. I'm going to give you so many. Look at the stars. Look at the sand of the earth and the sea, and you won't even be able. You can't fathom how much I'm going to give you from this. Now, that's a little different promise. Abram trying to comprehend the greatness of what God was promising him, how could he have faith towards something he could not understand? And then he says, and I'm going to bless every family and nation around the world. Now, they didn't have airplanes. They weren't floating boats across the oceans. They weren't texting and they weren't emailing. They weren't calling anyone. And so for Abram to try to understand, how is everyone in this entire planet going to be blessed by someone that comes from me? So when God says, we think back in a novel way, well, these are great promises. But they're also hard promises. Hard promises for Abram to understand. As he said, go to this land. Don't live out, we're going to see in a moment, don't try to fix this yourself. I'm going to give you a child in your old age, not in your youth. And from that child, you're going to have tons of children and grandchildren and an immense number of people and everyone across the world. Can you imagine what Abram may have thought, the doubts that may have come across his mind? What has God promised in his word to you as a Christian that maybe sometimes we struggle to believe or embrace fully because it just seems so lavish and huge? Have you ever been around somebody that has promised just the biggest things and the greatest ideas and the best plans, so much so that it's hard to even trust or even begin to think that that's ever going to happen. We've never had anybody promise our state or country or world those things, and we're not going to hear any promises these next few weeks. And but I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about Abram. God says, I want you to have faith, I want you to obey. And then he makes him a promise that he cannot even comprehend. And when God makes us a promise that we can't comprehend, hey, look, you're going to go through suffering, you're going to go through hardship, but I want you to choose what is righteous and holy. It's not going to feel in the moment like this is going to, like it's going to bring you the most pleasure to obey me. It's not going to feel like you're going to be most satisfied by following me, but I promise I will satisfy you and bring you more pleasure than you could ever imagine from the things that the world offers. So sometimes we face things very similar to Abram, a promise of God that we sometimes struggle to believe. We see in the next part that Abram was not perfect, but we do find a consistent life of faith. It makes me think back to James. We see obedience. We see a lot of things in Abram's life, but what we see is faith. His faith produced obedience. And we're going to see that as we walk through. This is Abram's commitment to God. We're going to look at the covenants in a moment. Covenants usually have two main anchors to them. It's God's promise and the commitment that must be made by the people that he makes the promise to. Now, God doesn't come out in Abram's covenant and say, this is exactly what I want from you. But we see that he demands faith and obedience. Why? In chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred. Then he makes the covenant. Verse number 4, so Abram departed. Look at verse 7. Gets to this place, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord. Verse number 8, he goes to a new place. There built he an altar to the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Look at chapter 13, look at verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent, came to dwell in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. If you were to go over to chapter number 17, God instructs him, tells him, you and all of your family are going to be circumcised. And this isn't something that was normal. This isn't something that everyone did. This is something out of the blue that God asks of Abraham. And what does it say? Verse 23, Abram took Ishmael his son. Abram took every male among the men of Abram's house. And look at the last part of the verse. In the self same day as God had said it to him. Look at verse 26. In the self same day, Abram was circumcised and Ishmael's son. What does it mean? That Abram had faith and Abram displayed that faith by his obedience. So I want you to notice these things. Abram obeyed God. He honored God. He built these altars. He worshiped God. It says over and over, he called on the name of the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. He fell before him. But he did those things in spite of some other things. Notice, in spite of his own limitations. Specifically, his age. At 75, he says, get up and go. At 99, he says, circumcise your family and then take Isaac. You're going to have these children. And he obeys in spite of his own limitations. And sometimes God makes a promise to us and he asks us for a commitment, but we give an excuse. We list a limitation. I can't speak. I can't teach. I can't talk. I don't have time. I can't go. I don't feel that way about a certain thing. And we abandon what God has asked us to do, and we abandon our commitment because of our limitations. What else would have or could have hindered Abram's life? The loss of his ties and his established life. We already mentioned he had to leave his father, who had been grieving. He had to leave one land and go to another, and then he had to leave that land and go to another. Over and over and over again, Abram breaks ties with what he had. He leaves his breaks his tie with Lot in chapter 13. The Lord said unto Abram after Lot was separated from him, he gives him a new place to go. Then he and Lot come back, they're restored together, and he asks Lot, which side do you want? Lot picks the land of plenty, and Abram said, and God tells Abram, take this and go this way. Over and over and over, Abram had to break ties with things that he may have loved and how he established. It said that Abram was very rich, and he split those things, and he gave those things, and Lot took some of those things as he went, because it didn't matter to Abram, he wanted to follow the Lord. Then notice, number 3, the difficulty of the task. chapter 12, we've read it over and over. He says, get up and go to the land of Canaan. If you were to track the land of Canaan, like I said, I wish I had that map to give you. If you were to track the land of Canaan, Abram's journey was somewhere around 1,200 miles. Anybody traveled 1,200 miles driving this summer on a trip? Anybody flown 12? Well, maybe you haven't flown this summer, but at some point they have. Brother Young flew out to Colorado. Okay, can you imagine making this trek? Because God out of the blue. Now, here's something to remember. There's a really good chance that Abram, when God comes to Abram, that Abram is a pagan. There's a really good chance that Abram does not know God. God, in a way, has to introduce himself to Abram. And Abram, by faith, then trusts this God who has revealed himself to him. Throughout the world at this point, there wasn't really an established place of religion. We know that he comes across some believers. He finds Melchizedek in a few chapters. We know that he finds some believers along the way, but there's a really good chance that Abram himself doesn't know God when this all starts. And so God reveals himself to him and says, I want you to go. And it's a difficult thing. He says, I want you to have a child in your old age. I want you to move around. I want you to do these things with Lot. I want you to fight this battle. I want you to... And this will tie into the fourth one here. I want you to circumcise your children. And for this sake, for not delving in this setting, but I want you to think about this. It couldn't escape me. Think of the dignity and the pride and the convenience in that command of God that Abram has to obey and follow. At 99 years old, to go to everyone that he commands and is in charge of and say, God told me this. Think of what Abram had to do through all those things. And he says, the difficulty doesn't matter. My dignity, my pride, my convenience doesn't matter. My own limitations, the ties that I have, my established life, none of those things matter. Only what God has promised and what he has asked of me really matters. I want you to notice as we finish, we're going to walk through some things here. I want you to notice that through all the covenants, God does not change his plan. We're not going to walk through every detail of every one of these covenants, but I laid them out for a reason tonight. Because we're going to see these over the next year. We're going to see them keep coming up over and over and over. We've already looked at Noah's. We've already looked at Abram's. And we'll see the others as we walk through it. Some people may call it the Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant. And really, that covenant wasn't to Moses, it was to Israel. Then we know that David's covenant and then the new covenant. I want you to walk through this for a moment with me. And I want you to see what God did in these covenants. First of all, think about Noah's covenant. God makes a promise to Noah, the only man, the circumstance, the only man left on earth. What was the promise? We're not going to destroy the world in the same way again. And what did he ask of man in return? In that case, he asked nothing. He gave Noah a command. I want you to spread out and go across the world and multiply. But it's important to note, God says, I won't destroy the earth again, already knowing that man would sin. Already knowing that he would fail again over and over. Already knowing that man would become just as wicked and more wicked than he ever had been. But God still made that promise to Abraham. And who was it to? What was the immediate intent? God was promising mercy to all men. Then notice, look, in Abram's covenant, he makes the promise to Abram. It's kind of the reverse. It's instead of being to all men on the earth, it's to one chosen man, but it's for all mankind. Notice it says that he's going to give Abram a land, a family, and blessing. What did he ask of Abram? We can see it indicated here. He asks for faith. And the specific beginning of this, the immediate intent of this, is not all about Abram. I want you to notice that. It's not all about Abram, and it's really not even all about Israel. Notice, you could get distracted by that. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. If you were of Israel, if you're a Jewish person tonight, you would read that with pride. But notice why. Verse number 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The promise is not directly just about Israel. He says it's about Israel, so that it is for everyone. It's the start of the blessing and the redemption for all men. We'll fast forward a little bit. If you were to go to, we won't turn there for time's sake tonight, but if you were to look at Exodus chapter 19, Bible says that when Lord makes His promise to Moses, but particularly to all of Israel, He says, "Now therefore," in verse 5, "if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There are words, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, Moses' promise, one man's family has become a tribe. They're still in Egypt, under captivity. And he says, what in this promise? You're going to get an exodus. You're going to be set free from Egypt. You're going to get to return to the land that I promised to Abram's family in the beginning. You're going to get a law and you're going to get rituals. But why did he give these things to them? So that they could be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They represent God to the people. And so when he says to Israel, this is going to be great for you. It's My promise to you. His promise wasn't just about Israel. His promise was so that Israel could represent Him to all other people. And then you notice what He asks of them. He asks obedience. Then notice, if you would, in David's covenant. You say, why are we doing all this? You'll see in just a moment. It says that this one man's family has become a tribe. And then when we get to David, that tribe has become a nation. But a line, a kingship, a sovereign line comes from within that nation. And what is the promise? That God would establish a kingdom, that His mercy, that His steadfast love would remain on David's line. But He also promises, we won't turn there for time's sake, but He also promises that there will be discipline when His line rejects Him. And in the promise, He also says one day there will be an eternal throne and a ruler that will sit there forever. And what does He ask of David? He asks for faithfulness. Why? What was the immediate intent? A kingdom to be established, to declare the true God to all people. We don't have time to go through every single verse. I'm going to list out a few for you in a moment. But I want you to notice man's response. These are the four covenants that God gives, main covenants that God gives and then renews and restores all throughout the Old Testament. But it links back mainly to these four. But notice the response. God says, here's My promise to you, Noah, and man sins and rebels again. Here's My promise to you, Abram. And Abram and his descendants eventually fail to remain faithful. They become completely unjust and wicked. If you read about the family that came from Jacob and them that came from Israel. Here's My promise to you, nation of Israel. I'll bring you out of Egypt. I'll establish a law so that you know what I expect. But the tribe of Israel constantly abandons God's laws and rituals. They rebel and they run to other gods. And they're horrible representatives. They're the worst priests that ever could be. Instead of showing God to all the people, they join all the other people's gods. They break His laws. Then David, I make this promise to you, David. Well, what was the response? Well, the kings, the rulers, and the people of Israel still would not remain right and just. As promised, they are exiled and they are punished. But notice, if you would, God's response. In each of these, God is faithful, promise kept. Faithful, promise kept. Faithful, over and over and over. Noah, I won't destroy the world through a flood. And He keeps His promise. Abram, I'm going to establish a nation. You're going to bless all people through it. I'm going to give you this land. And God keeps His promise. He tells Israel, I'm going to set up, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a nation, I'm going to give you a law from these things, and God keeps His promise. He tells David that the throne will not leave your seed or your line, and then one day from that, there's going to come an eternal king, and God keeps His promise, knowing that man was going to break His. And isn't it a wonderful thing to think that in our lives, even as Christians today, that God always keeps His promise, knowing that we're going to break ours. I want you to notice the final one, the messianic covenant that is put into place. If you were to go to Jeremiah 31, I'll read it for you tonight, but Jeremiah 31 is where we have some indication. It's talked about in the Old Testament. He says in verse 31 of chapter 31, "And behold, the days come, that saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which My covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What is he saying there? It won't be just Israel anymore. I want you to see that God's intent was never just about Israel. The Gentiles were never an afterthought. They were never the second plan. They were never the bonus. The entire earth was always God's plan. It wasn't, I chose Israel. And by the way, eventually, and some people would argue and say, well, it was for Israel, but Israel rejected. So then God extended it to the Gentiles. Let me give you a few things as we finish. The way that we can prove that that is not the case. Genesis 12:3, when he says to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Exodus, when he's speaking to Pharaoh and he's dealing with the plagues with Egypt, when he's going to set Israel free. Remember, it's all about getting Israel free. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from all the earth. And in very deed for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared through Israel. No, through all the earth. Deuteronomy 28:9, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, all people. Notice 1 Samuel 17, when we start talking about David, says, This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. He's talking to Goliath. I will give the carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowl of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. 1 Chronicles 16:29, this is when they are worshiping the Lord. Israel's worshiping the Lord together. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him, all Israel, all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. 2 Chronicles, it says, Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. 2 Chronicles, this is when they consecrate the temple. So surely at the temple, it's all about Israel, right? Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of the people, thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great namesake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house. God says, hey, look, when people do come to Israel and they hear of the greatness of this nation and they come to this temple, what's the purpose? Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as do thy people. Psalm 2, the Lord prophesying of his son to come, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. He's talking about Jesus. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee Israel for thine inheritance. Doesn't say it. I'll give you the heathen. I'll give you the pagans. I'll give you the Gentiles. I'll give you the unbelievers from the uttermost part of the earth. Psalm 46:10, which we love to quote, Be still and know that I am God. But what's the message? When you're still and you're thinking about your God, what does God want you to know about him? That I will be exalted among the heathen. That I will be exalted in the earth. Why do we take the time to walk through all this? Think about the prophet. You say, well, surely the prophet is all about Israel. Isaiah starts off, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted from above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Why do we do all that rapid fire? Why are we coming to a close talking about all these covenants? Because from the beginning, God never changes his plan. And we should realize as a people, Israel failed to be priests to all the other earth. They were horrible representatives of their God to all those that were around them. And we as Christians have been called to be a holy people, a righteous people, and to follow our God in faith, in honor, and in worship. And we have now been called to be a royal priesthood in and of ourselves with Christ living in us to all those that are around us, yet we often fail. Israel lost sight of what the covenant was really about. Israel got selfish and they said, this covenant's about us. God's going to give us land. He's going to give us people. He's going to give us a throne. And they missed the fact that all along the way, God kept saying, I'm going to give you all these things so that I can win the entire earth. I'm going to give you all of these things. I'm going to bless you in these ways so that everyone can come to know me. And sometimes we feel like we're given things as Christians. We're given God's word. We're given a church. We're given a place. We're given freedom. We're given this country. Why does God give it to us? For the same reason he gave these things to Israel, for the glory of his name. Notice, as we close, notice the ultimate intent for each of these covenants. For Noah, it was mercy for all. For Abram, it was blessing for all. For Israel, it was to be introduced to a relationship for all. You kingdom of priests, teach others to know me. For David, it was a new kingdom that would come for all of the earth. And in Christ, it was forgiveness for all. I want you to notice how Christ fulfilled each of these covenants. And it's a good thing because it's obvious that we, along with Israel, will fail. For Noah, Christ came in mercy rather than judgment. For Abram, he kept Abraham's covenant, remaining faithful and always just. For Israel, he obeyed the law, never sinning, always perfectly representing his father. For David, he became a royal king from his line, and he has established, he brought in, remember, surprise the Jews, he brought in God's kingdom. Not a throne or a palace in Jerusalem, but one that would be set up throughout all the universe and all the heavens in salvation. And then notice he fulfilled the final, the new covenant. He fulfilled all the promises of God, everyone ever given, from Adam to the end. Jesus extends forgiveness, righteousness, and sanctification to all. Aren't you glad that God keeps his promise? And aren't you glad that God never changes his plan? Father, thank you for bringing us to this study tonight. Thank you that this is a lot of information. It's a lot of things to read, but we thank you that we can go to your word and find that you never change. And that when you created the world, you had one thing in the end in mind, your creation glorifying you. And that when mankind sinned and you made that promise to Eve, you had one thing in mind, bringing us back so that we could glorify you. And when you made promises to Noah and Abraham, to Israel and to David, you had one thing in mind, that we could all worship and honor and glorify you. And that in Christ, as you made that promise of a new covenant, that it was one thing in mind, the thing that you had in mind from the very beginning, that we would worship you and glorify you. Help us to do it here on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Stand if you would and look at 595 if you need it.